I want you to think about two athletes. They are both the same height, same weight. In fact, when you have them stand side by side, they look very much like each other. They go to the same gym. They play on the same team. And interestingly, they can both lift the same amount of weight. You know, they're both really strong. They can both bench press 400 pounds. Yep, strong. They both run 3 miles a day. You know, got to keep in shape. They have the same diet. I mean, literally eat the same food every day. Same amount of protein, same amount of carbs, and so on and so forth. But then when it comes time for performance in the game, one of them, if it's baseball, one of them has a 350 batting average, and the other, he has a hard time batting 280. The 350 batting average guy, he'll hit about 40 home runs a year, and the other guy, he hits about maybe 20. Or if it's basketball, man, the one guy, he can make shots from all over the court. Three-point shots, he's a great rebounder. When he jumps, his elbow goes higher than the rim. And the other guy, he's not that very good of a shot. And when he jumps, he can barely touch the rim with his fingertips. If it's football, you know, one guy, man, when he gets the ball and runs with it, he is so fast. And hardly anybody can catch him. But the other guy, well, he's just not that fast. And he's not even that well balanced on his feet. But yet, if you were to watch them day by day, everything seems to be the same. But when it comes time to perform, they're not the same. In other words, they don't produce the same thing, the same statistics, the same accomplishments, and so forth. And so, you know, some folks might look at that and wonder, why? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Well, it's because even though each one eats the same food, trains the same way, can lift the same amount of weight, that does not change the physical potential of each to perform in a game. No matter how much weight you lift, you're not going to be able to increase your ability to jump by 15 inches. I mean, it's just not going to happen. No matter how much you train, you're not going to be able to run as fast as somebody else. Some people physically are just able to do things differently than others. But yet, when they train, they're training the same way. So, you know, logic would say, well, they should be able to do the same, but they can't, because the same potential does not exist in each one of them. Yet the same potential does exist for them both to be able to bench press the same amount of weight. So what it comes down to is, as far as the basics are concerned, they both have the same potential. But when it comes to performing certain tasks, they don't have the same potential. Now, that's just the way it is with people. We're all different. Now, with this in mind, let's take a look at some things in Scripture. Turn over to John chapter 3. We'll start there and work our way through some passages. John chapter 3. And here in John chapter 3, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we'll pick this up in verse 3. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now look over in Romans chapter 10. So we see here in John, Jesus explaining, you have to be born again or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now I'll turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 24. And that you put on, or live according to, the new man, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I turn to one more passage, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now what we've done is taken a brief look in Scripture to find out what happens when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus said, you must be born again, and that nobody can enter into the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And that God loved the world so much, he sent his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him, whosoever believes in him, you're not going to perish, you'll have that born-again life. Well, then we found out how that when we call upon the name of the Lord, we're saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. God is rich unto all. So whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord is going to be saved. Then we found out that, well, it's not by works, but it's by God's grace. His grace extended to us enables us to be born again. So we can't do anything to earn it, no matter what we do. And along with this, we found out that when we do call upon the name of the Lord, there is a washing of regeneration. Or in other words, you know, the blood of Jesus washes away the sin, washes away the old sin nature. Then the Holy Ghost works to put in us or to create in us that new nature, that new man created in righteousness and true holiness. So each one of us, when we accept Jesus as Savior, that new man in us is a creation, a born-again life that has been brought into existence by virtue of God's righteousness and his true holiness. We found out that each one of us, when we accept the Lord and we're born again, We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. Then we found out here in 1 John chapter 4 how that here on earth, we collectively, each one of us as Christians, as he is, as Jesus is, so are we here on the earth. There is a consistency in this that is relative to every single person who accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, what that means is every one of us, the moment we're born again, we have the exact same potential in Christ. There's no difference. This potential enables us to live according to the new man. It enables us to live, as is recorded in Peter, to be holy even as God is holy. This potential in us enables us to live as Christ here in the world. This potential is in every single believer. There is no exception. Now, over the years, I've heard Christians, when they talk about, let's say that, you know, there's something going on in their life that shouldn't be there. And they try to dismiss it by saying something like, well, I'm not as holy as you. That's not true. I want you to think about a track meet. You know, the 100-meter dash. There's a starting line. They're all at the same starting line. They don't give one guy a 10-meter advantage. I mean, he gets to start 10 meters ahead of everybody else because he's that slow. No, everybody starts at the same starting line. And then, boom, you know, the gun sounds and off they go. And somebody wins the race. Whoever's fastest on that particular day for that particular race. For every single one of us, when we're born again, we all stand at the same starting line. There's no exception. We all have the exact same potential to be everything God says we can be here in His Word. Every single one of us, we possess the potential to live without sin. We possess the potential to live without yielding to anything about the flesh. We possess the potential to experience God exactly the way Scripture says. Nobody has been favored above another person. So that means if one person says, you know, a Christian says, you know, man, I tell you what, I wish I could just feel God the way, you know, so-and-so does. Okay, well, what are you telling me? I mean, are you saying that for some reason this other person has greater access to God than you? I mean, are you saying that God is holding back on you? Are you saying that there's something deficient in your salvation? Absolutely not. That's not true. But we have this idea, many Christians, you know, maybe not you in this room, but many Christians have this idea that some people seem to have an advantage. You know, there was there was a preacher, one of the faith preachers, and he was holding a crusade, and you know, thousands of people were attending and so forth, and somebody was talking to him and said, you know, well, we were talking about our pastor, you know, about coming down here and being a part of these services and so forth, and he was talking about you, how that, you know, you're able to do the kind of things that you do because God's given you super faith. You know, well, what does that mean? Super faith. Now, see, every single one of us, we start at the same place and we have the potential to live as Christ in the world. Where it says, where Jesus said over there in Mark, how that, you know, these signs shall follow them that believe. And then he talks about laying hands on the sick and they'll recover. Guys, that's every single one of us. And so often what happens as Christians, first off, if we believe that verse, then we'll take preachers and pastors and whoever stands behind the pulpit, and we exalt them to a place of being more greatly used of God in Mark chapter 16, laying hands on the sick. And because we don't see ourselves as having that same equal potential, we won't lay hands on the sick. We don't pray for them. We'll take them to the pastor. Or, hey, listen, I heard they're having a healing crusade over here. We'll take you over there. And I know what I'm saying here is true because people are people. And I venture to say that everybody in this room, every person listening to this, watching this, that we've either gone through that or we're going through that to where we don't see ourselves qualified to lay hands on the sick to see them healed. But what did Jesus say? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So as long as we have this idea that, well, I can't do that. Or it may not work for me. I'm pretty sure it'll work for Pastor. But I don't think it's going to work for me. Then you know what? You may believe in Jesus and be born again, but you don't believe that you can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So why should you expect anybody to recover when you lay hands on them and declare healing? Jesus said, if you believe the works that I do, you shall do also. But yet, we're the ones who create this distinction among believers. Well, the guy on TV, he's further along than, well, don't say anything, but he's further along than Pastor Jim. Because, you know, that guy's church is a lot bigger and he's on TV all over the world. And, well, Pastor Jim's a good guy. Now, come on, that's how it is. We make these distinctions. We create this hierarchy in the body of Christ to where we esteem some people to have more favor with God as though they're what, more born again than we are? Every single one of us, the moment we get born again, we're at the same starting point. But we make excuses for ourselves and we justify not living the way we can live because, well, I'm not the pastor. Or I'm not the evangelist. Or I'm not the whatever. You know, I'm just, you know, Peter, Paul, and Mary. The pew sitter family. I mean, if we're not what he says, then what are we? In fact, I would challenge anybody to show me in Scripture where some people have a greater salvation than others, where some people are more born again than others, where some people have a greater potential to conform to the image of Christ than other people. I haven't found it, but I'll save you some time. It's not in there. Because when he says, whosoever believes shall be saved, that's what he means. When he says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When he says, whosoever believes in me, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I mean, when he says all these things, that you're created in righteousness and true holiness, when he says all of this in the Word of God, that means every single one of us. When he says, as he is, so are we here in this world, that means every single one of us. It means I can't make an excuse for not living according to salvation. But I'm trained to make excuses by the Christians around me, by ineffective preachers, and my own flesh and emotions. And I'll make excuses for myself. Well, I just can't do that because I'm not as far along in God as, you know, that guy over there, or that guy or her, or whatever. Are you born again? Yeah, I'm born again. All right, well then you're created in righteousness and true holiness. And that means that you have the ability to live in righteousness and true holiness. Now you can do this. But a lot of Christians, I don't know, it's like, you know, there's this thing, wanting to satisfy the flesh more than satisfy the new nature. And so we make these excuses. But the thing is, guys, every single one of us, we're equal. 100% equal. There is no difference as far as who we are as Christians. However, there is a difference as far as our calling is concerned. Now look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Well, in fact, I'll tell you what. Romans chapter 12. We'll start there. In Romans chapter 12, look here in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, you know, people fuss and argue and, you know, politely fight over, you know, what is the measure of faith? In that word measure, it's the Greek word metron. And what it means is this measure of faith. Okay, you know how he talks about over there in Ephesians, a shield of faith? Well, here's what would happen as far as Roman culture was concerned. When a man became a part of the Roman army, he was sent to an armor tailor. And he would go to the armor tailor, and the armor tailor would measure him, you know, top to bottom, side to side. And his armor would be custom made for him, but his shield would be custom made for him. It was the measure of his shield. So when Paul is using this term here, the measure of faith, he uses this term metron. The people knew exactly what he was talking about. In other words, the imagery. So what he's saying is, look, every single one of you, the faith you need to do what God has called you to do is available to you. Meaning, he didn't come up with, you know, a 3-foot size faith and just give it to everybody. And only the people who are 3 feet tall, is it really effective? No. Every single one of us has had made available the potential to develop all the faith we need to do everything God calls us to do. So I can't say that God has given somebody more faith than he's given me. No. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if, you know, here I am 6 feet tall, you know, 7 feet tall, whatever, and I need 6 feet 5 inches of faith, that means I can develop 6 feet 5 inches of faith. You understand the imagery here? The measure of faith has been made available to every person relative to what God expects or wants us to do. Now, if you continue in this, he says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. My toe has a different responsibility than my thumb. My ear has a different responsibility than my nose. All right, we know that. But he's saying here, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So we're seeing a connection here between all of us, because we're part of the body. But you might be a finger and I might be an elbow, using this imagery, but we're still part of the body. However, we each play a different role. And he says, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. He says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Are you seeing this? He's saying, look, every one of you has a different responsibility or different calling in the body of Christ. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 4, we see a little bit more detail about this. But in Ephesians chapter 4, Just begin reading here in verse 7. But unto every one of us, every one of us, okay, no exception, every Christian, but unto every person who has put his faith in Jesus Christ to be born again is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Are you seeing a similarity here to what we just read over in Romans? And he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Well, he was talking over here in Romans chapter 12. He says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So what we're reading here in Ephesians is kind of a variation on the theme of what we've already read over in Romans. And he says, and he gave some, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right, so what are we seeing then? What we're seeing is a very distinct and different relative to callings, relative to responsibilities in the body of Christ. So now here I am tonight, I'm standing before you, you know, pastor, teacher. But the thing is, you also might have the calling of pastor and teacher. The thing is, I cannot do what you do. Even if you're called to be a pastor and a teacher, I can't do what you do. Because as you develop that calling, as you work to develop the potential of your calling, it's going to come forth out of you differently than the way it comes out of me. But you still have that potential. The problem so many Christians have in this respect is that they try to be what they see in someone else. Now, we can learn from other people. That, you know, that's a definite. But you see somebody who is, you know, a pastor and they're a teacher. It's like, boy, I'm going to be like that person. Well, see, now you've gotten off the path. You cannot live up to someone else's potential, but you can live up to yours. And so here you have a calling, and your calling may be evangelist. Your calling may be, who knows what your calling is. But the potential in you is to be everything you can possibly be as that type of evangelist, or apostle, or prophet, or whatever it would be. The key is understanding that this calling has been given to you by grace, but then so has your salvation. So here I am, and you, we've called upon the name of the Lord, and by grace we were saved. But along with that, grace has brought with it, if you will, your calling, his calling, her calling, my calling, and now that's been deposited on the inside of us. As I continue to press into God, that calling is going to be developed within me. But I have to come to the place of accepting the fact it is there. Because if I don't believe it's there, then I'm not going to be pressing into anything. If I believe that I've got to get into a prayer line and have somebody lay hands on me to give me that calling, I'm going to miss what has already been given to me by God's grace, imparted to me by Jesus, just like we read there in Ephesians. And so here Jesus, according to the will of God, has given to each one of us, every one of us, a gift, a calling. And the potential to fulfill that calling resides within. I cannot be what you are, and you cannot be what I am. You know, I was talking to somebody one time about that. And I said, I can't do what you do. And I said, you can't do what I do. Man, this person got furious with me. I mean, you know how arrogant you sound. You know, and I said, no, wait a second. I can't do what you do. Your calling is different from mine. If I try to do what you do, I'll never be able to do it as effectively as you. And likewise, if you try to do what I do, you won't be able to do it as effectively as what I'm doing. Now, that doesn't mean other people aren't called to be pastors. They are. But I can't be a pastor like somebody else. I have to press into God and allow the pastor call in me to grow in me and fill that measure. Do you understand what I mean? And so it's almost like, you know, here God, he's got this mold, and this mold is my pastor calling. And he, you know, puts that in me. So I've got to press into that, press into God, so that I fill that mold. I live up to my potential. Too many Christians, though, get this backwards. Here's what I mean. They're trying to fulfill the potential of the calling while ignoring fulfilling the potential of who they are in Christ. In other words, the focus for a believer should, number one, be conforming to the image of Christ, living as Christ, being as Christ, living in righteousness and true holiness. God says he is holy, therefore I must be holy, mortifying the flesh. You know, there in Galatians, you know, if you live by the Spirit, according to the Spirit, according to who you are in Christ, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's every one of us. Every single Christian has that Galatians 5 potential on the inside of them. And so that's what I should be focusing on, is living according to who I've become in Christ, while at the same time as I'm pressing into God, the calling will begin to develop. And so what happens, you have a lot of Christians, they're working so hard to develop their calling, but when you get the calling ahead of who you are in Christ, you know, you're setting yourself up for some problems, and this is exactly why a lot of preachers have fallen. It's because they're trying to be the pastor before being a Christian. Do you understand what I mean? I mean, they're already born again, they're a Christian, but when you're trying to be a pastor or an evangelist or a whatever before you're focusing on mortifying the flesh, if ye through the Spirit, you know, mortify the deeds of the flesh, you're going to experience the life of God and so forth. Well, I'm supposed to be focusing on that. But instead, if I'm focusing on the calling, well, you know, I got the cart before the horse, as they say. And so here you have a lot of people out there in ministry, and yeah, they've maybe discovered their calling, and yeah, it's developed to a point, and they're capitalizing on what they are able to do with that calling, but yet there's still some stuff of the flesh, just most definitely not right. So if I want to be accelerated in the development of my calling, then I need to focus on mortifying the flesh. And what you're doing here, though, I mean, you're actually doing both. You know, study to show yourself approved unto God. The more that you study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, God's word is going to work in you to help you conform to the fullness of who you are in Christ, but at the same time, his word's going to work in you to help bring about that calling, to help bring about the fullness of what he wants you to do, so that you can live up to the potential of your apostle's calling, of your prophet's calling. But at the same time, you're mortifying the flesh and you're not living according to the flesh. You're living according to Christ. And when you're focusing on this, look, sometimes it's almost like Christians have this idea that wrong behavior doesn't really matter, but it does. You know, it's so easy to lose the perspective that God watches us every minute of every day, and he knows everything we do. But not only does he know what we do, he knows what we think. You know, for some people, that's like, well, you just can't win, can you? Well, no, I guess you can't. He knows it. He knows what we think. You know, that's why when Jesus was talking about, you know, I'm telling you, you know, you've heard it said, you know, don't commit adultery. But I say, if you look at someone and you lust to commit adultery, you're guilty. See, when he said that, he wasn't saying, I'll tell you what he was saying. When he was saying that, it was, boy, you know what? If I had the opportunity, I would. Not, boy, whew, man, he's a good-looking guy, or she's a beautiful woman. That's not the lust he's talking about here. See, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is not simply, it's not simply the most horrible sin that we could think of. It's the essence of casting down those things which interfere with our development in Christ. As in, well, I'm just not as holy as you. Do you really believe that, or is that a cop-out? Do you really believe that, or are you just getting defensive? Because if you really believe that, that's an imagination that needs to be cast down. You are as holy as every other Christian on planet Earth, and you can live up to that potential if you want to. But along with that, you can also live up to the fullness of the potential of God's calling upon your life. You can't take what you perceive of you and say, this is why I can't live up to my potential as an evangelist or whatever the calling would be. You know, a lot of Christians get on this kick of, you know, well, I didn't go to seminary, didn't go to Bible college, didn't go to, all of this, and didn't do that, and so forth. Well, you know what? That was a criticism they had about Jesus. Remember that? You know, who is this guy not having letters? In other words, he didn't go to school with us. And Peter and John, they were ignorant and unlearned men. I mean, what an insult. But they've been with Jesus. And therein was the difference. Same thing today. Just because you didn't go to Bible college, just because you didn't go to seminary, just because you didn't whatever, it doesn't mean you can't live up to your potential. Quite frankly, for some people, their potential could be interrupted if they do go to seminary. You know, back when God was dealing with me about starting a Bible college, I didn't want to do that. Well, in fact, I didn't even know that's what he wanted me to do. He just said, go back to school and get an advanced degree. I didn't want to do that. Man, I'm done with school. I don't want to do this. But I did. Willing and obedient. I was willing to. You know, didn't enjoy the prospect, but I was willing to. And then while I'm working on my PhD is when he starts saying, okay, now I'm going to have you open a college. Like, do what? So the only reason he had me go back to school was so he could use me to open a school. Okay, he may not have called you to open a college. That may not be your thing. And I'll tell you what's happened. Over the years, I've had pastors contact me and say, well, we want to open one of those schools in our church. Says, well, like a branch of our college. And when I explained to them what's necessary, well, some of them, they just kind of lost interest after that. See, whatever God has called you to do, that is your potential, and that's what you can live up to, and you can do it. You can do it, because you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. The key is accepting the fact that the calling is there. Accepting the fact that no matter what you think of yourself when you look in the mirror every day, that doesn't change the fact that the grace of God has instilled this in you, and it's there. And it's seed that is dormant, just waiting to be developed. And that's what you have to work on, is letting God work with you and develop that potential. But again, along with that, everything that you see in here, you know, the things that Jesus said, again, like lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, that's what you can do. Living holy, living righteous, that's what you can do. Nobody is Nobody is more born again than you. Nobody is more holy than you. I think a while back, I think I asked this question, you know, think about all the Christians you know. Now, who's the most holy Christian that you can think of? Who's the most righteous Christian you can think of? And so our minds would go to, well, you know, Billy Graham, he died, so I have to think of somebody else. And the thing is, the answer should be you. Because nobody's more holy than you and nobody's more righteous than you. You're it. You are the maximum holiness, the supreme righteousness. That's you. Because God doesn't have degrees of salvation. He doesn't have, you know, percentages of the new man. You get it all, every single one of us. And that is our potential. But if we don't believe that, we're going to live in a world of excuses and never live up to that potential and always esteem others to have more of God than what we have or what we can obtain. And that is a lie, and that is deception. When you look at Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and how he lived, not just the things he did, but how he lived, and where it talks about how that, you know, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, what you are looking at is your potential in this life. Well, yeah, I'll be holy when I get to heaven. If you're waiting till then, it's going to be kind of late. You need to be holy before you get there. Holy is a condition that can become a lifestyle, but it's not a lifestyle that produces a condition. You're holy because you're born again. You're righteous because you're born again. And the power of that holy life in you can be lived every single day. The difference is how much we rely on who we become in Christ to live that way. Guys, I want to encourage you. God has nothing else he can give you. There is no more born again that he can give you. There's no more salvation he can give you. You have it all. Every single one of you. There's no more holiness he can give you. There's no more righteousness. There's no more any of this he can give you. You have it all. And from God's perspective, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Praise God. That is an incredible amount of potential. Hallelujah is right. Please stand.